morning, then let's go back into John 9. We're going there. Maybe finish this out this morning. We've been here the last few Sundays as we've been looking at, a few different angles, but particularly our calling as the body of Christ that we're called to spread the good word, amen, spread the good news of Jesus, and let the world know that Jesus is the way, amen, that Jesus is the answer. And so we've been here in John 9 looking at this great miracle of a man born blind, that the Lord has given him back his sight, unrequested, unlike the one we know as blind Bartimaeus that stood by the wayside crying out to the Lord, have mercy on me. This man, by the appearance, was not looking for a miracle, was not expecting a miracle, but yet, as our Lord has shown compassion, just as he did, as we mentioned in our study of the demonic that was delivered, he showed compassion on him. It was more than just an object lesson. And we've looked at that where, you know, it was for the glory of God that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But also, what a great work that was accomplished on behalf of this man that had never seen, never had his sight. Our Lord goes to him, makes mud, puts the mud upon his eyes, commands him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes and comes back seeing. Amen. What a wonderful story. As a side note, I was listening to a report this, I guess it was this week, maybe the week before, about how they feel like they've uncovered this pool that was, there was never any real evidence that it existed, and now suddenly, there it is. Imagine that. I didn't really need that, but okay, I'll take it. But they have uncovered what they believe to be the location, because there was some debate whether it ever was or ever did exist, but there we have evidence. But I fall into the category of where Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Bless those that have not seen yet believe. Amen. And there is that that same description of one that sees. We don't see maybe with our natural eyes. We weren't there here to witness this great miracle. But thank God that the Lord has given us that gift of faith that we can understand and know that he is real. And I don't, you know, I appreciate those things. I appreciate the fact that they found evidence of that pool, and it does give us, you know, something that we can point to and say, well, there it is. You know, that for so long history said, well, it never was there, and now we see there it is. I appreciate that, but I don't need it. Amen, because I was blind and now I see. That alone is not my testimony. You know, there can be other people that will come out and say, you know, well, you know, I had this God do this for me or this do that. No, we have the evidence. We have the word of God. We have this firm foundation that we're built upon, the law and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But all that was just a side note back to our story this morning about this blind man. And I found this outline this week that another preacher had used, and I liked it so much I said I'll just use it. So we're going to look this morning at first at the Pharisees and their the man used three F's, so I'm a sometimes I'll switch it up, but I liked it so much. You know, I'm not going to switch it. I'm just going to use it, and we'll give Alistair credit, and then we'll just use his words. So he used three F's, and I'm going to use those same three F's this morning. He talked about the formalism. So first we're going to look at the formalism, and then we're going to look at the fear. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the faith. And so that's a good way to break that down. And so we start first with the Pharisees, because we've looked at this story, but we haven't really gone through it. And so let's look first at the Pharisees and their questioning of the healing, because Jesus had worked this great miracle, and the Pharisees' formalism was going to keep them from seeing, from really seeing spiritually and even seeing naturally. There's a man before them that had been blind, and now Jesus has restored his sight, or really, I guess maybe restore is not the great word there, because the man had never seen, but gave him sight for the very first time. And so, just as often was the case, we've mentioned it before, that Jesus would reserve his most stinging rebukes for that of the Pharisees, or maybe we could say the religious folk, you know, the ones that looked like on the outward that they had it all together, but yet on, you know, they were kind of hung up in their orthodoxy, but their relationship, or we can say their religion, only went so deep. Amen. It didn't go to the heart of the matter, because we know a truism that the Lord is looking throughout the earth for those whose heart is perfect toward him. That hasn't changed, has it? Amen. God's looking for a heart relationship. He's not, again, looking for an external, because he never was looking for an external. We quote that scripture, and that scripture is from the Old Testament. And so that's not a New Testament scripture. So the Lord has always looked for those whose heart was turned toward him, and that their religion or their relationship went deeper than just their surface or what was on the outside. And so if we look at verse 13, we're getting into this about the Pharisees. It says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now, we've mentioned this inquisition that's going to take place here. Because that's really what it is, and that's how we can describe it. This is not curiosity seekers. This is not someone that's truly looking for truth here, but it is an inquisition, and someone or a group of people that's trying to dismiss this great miracle. They're just trying to erase it and say, well, this couldn't have happened. This can't happen. And so it says, they brought this blind man to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and open his eyes. Okay, there's their loophole. That's what they've been looking for. They've been looking for a trap. They've been looking for a reason to dismiss this. They've been looking for a reason not to believe. And so here they find where it's on the Sabbath day. It says then, and you know, these Pharisees kind of saw themselves as the keeper of the Sabbath, if you will. They were the ones that were on the guard, and they were looking for anyone. You remember the great miracle that took place when Jesus made the lame man to walk again, right? And even this man that had been lame and was rejoicing, and the Lord had commanded him to take up his bed and walk. And there's those Pharisees just waiting, and they see that man coming walking down with carrying his bed. And instead of rejoicing of this great miracle that took place, they said, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Amen. Isn't that something to think about? That's how the religious formalism got in the way. They were too worried about the outward appearance. Listen to what Jesus' words were in Matthew 23 and 27. He says unto this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Amen. See, Jesus could do what you and I can't do. He could look at the heart. Amen. He could look on the inside. Amen. Even though they may have looked okay on the outside, Jesus says, you're like whited sepulchres. You're just full of dead man's bones. There's no life in you. There's nothing there. There's no real substance there. You're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so here again, our Lord is up against it, if you will, with these Pharisees with regards to the Sabbath day. Even though, you know, they could argue they were keeping the commandment, the Exodus 20 commandment to keep the Sabbath day. The seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not do any work. they had taken that commandment and added all of their little extras, if you will. I mean, even the law had left room for if an oxen was in the ditch or if there was something that was pressing that must take place, that had to be accomplished, then even the law held room for that. But these men had gotten to the point where a man that had just been healed, a lame man, couldn't even carry his bed. And here, a man couldn't make mud, put it upon eyes, so that a blind man's sight could be restored. And so our Lord again rebukes them, says, "You're hypocrites. You're full of dead man's bones." And so he had come to challenge, if you will, their religious formalism. Challenge their externals. And those things that they had valued so much. And so here, as they are trying to quote unquote protect the Sabbath, our Lord is going to once again prove that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And so they go to the man. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see." Amen. He did it. That's about as much description as this blind man could give, right? I would have to say, I mean, if we follow the story the way it's laid out for us, to this point it appears that the blind man hasn't actually laid eyes upon Jesus. Would you agree with that? It appears to this point that our Lord had put the mud upon his eyes and had sent him to the pool to wash, and he just simply came back seeing. Now, we're not really sure how long this story transpires. I kind of picture it as a day, but it could have been longer. There's no real, nothing to tell us exactly how long this all went down. But just taking the story as is given to us here in John, we're going to say that to this point, this blind man hasn't seen Jesus with his natural eyes and hasn't had a communication with him since receiving this great miracle, because he just simply came back seeing. He left blind with mud on his eyes. He returns seeing. He just says, he put clay upon my eyes and washed, and I do see, or I do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And the Bible says here, and there was a division among them. So they began fighting among themselves. One group saying, "There's no way he's of God. He look what he did on the Sabbath day." So they questioned the blind man again. They said unto the blind man, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" Blind man's response is, "Well, he's a prophet." And that's a good start, isn't it? We're going to watch this blind man's understanding of Jesus continue to grow as we go through this story. At first, he's just a man that put mud upon his eyes and he received his sight. And now the blind man says, "Well, no doubt he's a prophet," thinking about maybe the Old Testament prophets or even maybe John of their day, more of a contemporary to them. But look at the Jews' responses. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received him." So they didn't believe it. They don't believe anything about this miracle. Now, put that to the back. Remember that. They don't believe that this man was born blind and has now received his sight. And so let's meet the parents. This is our first encounter with the parents here. And so we see where the formalism of the Pharisees have kept them from seeing this miracle. They were so caught up in their rituals, they were relying upon their own capacity to continue to maintain the externals of their religion, They didn't even worry so much about the inside. It was all about what they could accomplish, what they could do. Now, I'd mentioned to you last week that I've been reading that, the story about Augustine, and so I had a couple quotes from that book. It's as I've been going through it, of course, I finished the part on Augustine, and then they did a lot of quoting on Augustine's confessions. And so guess what I had to do? I had to go by Augustine's confessions. And so I started reading that. And as I've been going through that, and it's long, so I'm nowhere near finished. And plus I got three or four other books I've got to finish as well. But as I've been going through that, you know, Augustine, as I mentioned last time, had lived that life of licentiousness. He was a great intellect. He had a great strong mind. But he was bound by his lifestyle. He was bound by sin. And it got to the point where it had disgusted him so much. He tells a story about the time when he was a little boy and he and some of his friends had gotten together and they go out for no reason at all. He said, we went out and we stole some pears. And you're like, oh, big deal. It's a pear. But this just tore him up. This disgusted him as a little boy. He goes back and says, why did I do that? Why did we get together and just steal pears? We didn't need them. We weren't hungry. We didn't give them away to someone. We didn't really make anything with it. Matter of fact, we stole the pears and then we threw them away. And so there's a story in Augustine's life it wasn't so much a turning point, but it made him realize that he could not trust himself. And as I've been reading his book on the Confessions, it just speaks so broadly about where we are today in the message of our day. I hear it every day. I see it every day on Facebook. I see other people just posting it on social media about following their heart, looking within themselves, look to yourselves, look within yourselves. And as Augustine learned, you can't trust yourself. Isn't that scripture? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Augustine said this. He said, we should regard ourselves with distrust. I greatly fear my hidden parts, he wrote. I think we may be onto something here this morning. When we look around us in our world today and we see the philosophies and the ideas and the things that are just floating around out there, and there is this continually working within ourselves, looking within ourselves to obtain righteousness, to obtain peace or contentment or whatever it is. Maybe the world's not looking for righteousness per se, but ultimately if they're looking for peace, that's really what we need, right? We've got to have that peace with God to have true peace. But we cannot work it out ourselves. We're continuously flawed. The crucial flaw was the belief that they could be the driver of their own journey. Again, I'm quoting from Augustine. They could be the driver of their own journey. So long as you believe that you are the captain of your own life, you will be drifting further and further from the truth. Amen. Further and further from the truth. What is the truth? The truth is found when we surrender all to Him. When we surrender all to Jesus, the truth is found. Now quoted from G.K. Chesterton, he said this about our own wickedness. He says, G.K. Chesterton says this, that the reality of sin can be seen on a lovely Sunday afternoon when bored and restless children start torturing the cat. Little children demonstrating how far we are from God. And these religious formalists trying to get there on their own. And they're going to find themselves woefully short, right? And so we go from there, and I'll continue with this outline, and we're going to talk about the parents' fear. So they don't believe this miracle. They didn't believe that he'd been born concerning him that had been born blind, verse 18. And so they send for the parents. Let's meet these parents, verse 19. They ask them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? So I guess really there's three questions there. Number one, is he your son? Number two, was he born blind? And number three, how on earth can he now see? Look at their response. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son. Answer number one, yes, he's our son. Answer number two, we know that he was born blind. But for your third question, but how, by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now, if you've ever been behind one of them big trucks, then when they throw it in reverse and you get that big loud beeping sound, that's what you hear right now. Why? Because the parents are backing up over their son. That's what we use at work when somebody throws you under the bus. That big beeping sound. Beep, beep. As the truck comes back to run over their son. Why? They say, oh, he's of age. Let him answer you. They could have stood up and defended their son, but no, they didn't do that. Why? Well, it gives us a reason. These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. Because they feared the Jews. So the religious formalists can't see this great miracle because of their formalism. The parents can't see this great miracle or won't recognize for what it is out of fear. They feared the Jews. What did they fear? It says that they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, or that Jesus was Christ, he should be epos un agogos. There's your Greek for today. That he might be unsynagogued. Or that he might be excommunicated, put out, or is it put here? Should have just read it for what it is, because that's the best description, be put out of the synagogue. It was a shameful thing to be put out. It was an embarrassment that they'd be attached to this type of removal from the synagogue, but if they truly understood what had happened, if they truly come to understand who Jesus was, then they would have taken the stand with their son. But they did not do that. We find them out of fear. Fear of being excommunicated. Fear of being unsynagogued. But as it is, they didn't take their stand with their boy. And ultimately, I guess it would go back to the fact that they didn't see Jesus for who he was either. They still fear these formalists, if you will. All right, so he's of age, ask him, verse 23. So they, again, they called the man. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, we could take this for them saying, okay, we recognize this miracle. Give God praise. It's unlikely because verse 18 has already told us they didn't believe that he was even born blind. There is another exclamation or explanation, I guess, that I found in one of the references, and they actually reference Joshua 7:19, and I'll read it, and it says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. So this giving God praise was not them saying, if you will, I go along with this somewhat, I believe. It wasn't them saying, okay, you can see, give the Father praise, give God praise, because we know Jesus is a sinner. It was more of them saying, just as Joshua did with Achan, confess. We know that Jesus is a sinner, and we know this whole thing is just a made-up story. Confess. Just like Achan when he hid the gold there in the tent. And Joshua says, give God glory. How was he giving God glory? He was giving God glory by recognizing that you can't hide anything from God. Right? It's like, for us to think we'll get by with anything with God, the eyes of the Lord see all things, right? You scare me to death as a little kid. Our little kids are downstairs. You remind them, God sees all. I'm sure that you do. God's eyes upon us. We live, as we studied last year, Coram Deo, before the face of God. Every single day of our life, we are before the face of God. And so this statement of giving God the praise is more of an expression of acknowledge the truth. Tell the truth. You know you're lying. We know you're lying. We know this Jesus is a sinner. So come clean. Confess this falsehood. And there's a couple other references that I found with respect to this phrase of giving God the praise in relation to confessing a sin. But look at this man's response. Now, remember, it kind of takes you back a little bit because this man's been born blind. Now, I did this because I was interested. I said, okay, when did Braille come about? Because, I mean, he couldn't read. Well, I found out that Braille didn't come about until the 19th century. So then I tried to figure out how somebody in first century could be learned or, you know, to read or to study in some manner. And they're really, they were totally and completely dependent upon other people. There was no Braille. They couldn't go down to the library and get the book and begin to read. They couldn't do any of that. They were completely and totally dependent upon others. And so this man, as he makes this argument, or he sets out this debate, if you will, with these learned men, these Pharisees, the educated of their day, if you will, and look at this argument that he makes. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. All right, simple enough, right? First argument, okay? I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but argument number one, one thing I know is that a few hours ago I was blind and begging by the side of the road. I now can see. There's testimony number one. All right, any blind man can make that argument. All right, so I haven't really presented my case quite yet, right? Let's go on a little further. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciple? Ouch. All right, now we're getting somewhere. Now this man's showing that he's just not some blind man sitting by the road. He's really making an argument. Why are you asking me again? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to be his disciple? Are you looking for the truth? But look what they did, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. I've got that underlined so I can remember this, because look what they're claiming, that we know not from whence he is. We don't know where this Jesus came from. Well, we read this last Sunday. If you back up just one chapter, in verse number 42 of chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. And then what does he say? For I proceeded forth and came from God. We don't know where he came from. Jesus says, I came from God. I came from the Father. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Amen. Look at this declaration. Look at this. Somebody asked you where Jesus came from. It says he came forth from God. He was sent. He says, I didn't come of myself, but he sent me. Man, it kind of flies in the face of people saying, well, there's Jesus and the Father sitting in heaven and the Jesus is there. You know, Father, send me out there. No, God sent forth him. He sent forth his only begotten son. And the way he said, I didn't come of myself, but he sent me. You want a proper understanding of where Jesus came from? He came forth from God. He was sent forth from the Father. Then he says this, why do you not understand my speech? Even because, and we looked at that last week, you cannot hear my word. Man. We don't know where he came from. Jesus has already said, I came from the Father. The man answered and said to them, wherein, here we go, here he is again. He's already made him angry. You want to be his disciple. Why herein is a marvelous thing? That you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You religious formalists that know everything about God, you've got all the answers, and you can't tell me where this man came from that opened my eyes. A thing that had never been accomplished before, never had been done, never been told of before, that a man born blind, his eyes would be open. Isn't this just a marvelous thing? I sense the sarcasm, do you? He continues with his argument here. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Wow. That's a theological statement if you ever heard one, isn't it? So now we're getting into some learning. This man that couldn't read of his own accord, he wasn't able to go to the book of Psalms and read it. He had to have someone else read it to him. I guess we'll give mom and dad credit after all, won't we? Maybe they were the ones that were reading Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Or maybe they read Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. You can see where this man would come up with this, right? The Lord doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. I'll just leave that out there and let you take that home with you and think about it on your own. Marvelous thing. This man opened my eyes and you don't know where he came from. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Blind beggar, quietening the attacks of the learned. And as is the case, when you begin to lose a debate, or you begin to lose an argument, and you've got nothing else to say, what do? You call him Ron Sanctimonious. Sorry. Now you begin to attack personally. That's what he does. That's what they do. They begin, forget. We can't argue with this guy. We thought we could. He's a blind beggar. Surely That's easy prey for us. They answered and said to them, thou wast altogether born in sin. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They can't respond to his argument. They can't respond to his words. So they begin to attack him. You're born in sin. Matter of fact, it seems sort of that they're feeding on the original question that the disciples asked Jesus, doesn't it? Because remember what they asked him? Said, was this man, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so they're kind of going back to that and say, you're the one that sinned. You were born blind. Now, maybe I'm adding a little too much into that. But he says, thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. All right. So there we've got the formalism of the Pharisees. We got the fear of the parents. And now we're moving into the faith of the beggar. I love that. The beggar's faith. This is where we go back. By all intents and purposes, it appears that to this point, the blind man has not seen Jesus since he has received his sight. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, I love that. I love it. Why? Because it's just that this is our Lord. Brother Marion shared those great scripture there to us this morning of John 10. Because we find again the seeking shepherd. Jesus goes to find him. He caught news. Did you hear Jesus? That man whose eyes you opened earlier today, that they've cast him out. They unsynagogued him. They've put him out of the temple. Jesus goes to find him. The seeking Savior again. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, as Marion was reading for us, and know my sheep and am known of mine. So he goes to find this man. He said unto him, as he finds him, he says, listen to this question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's it right there, isn't it? That's the question. That's the question for the blind man. That's the question for the Pharisees. That's the question for you and I sitting here in, where are we at? Dilwyn, Virginia. That's the question for those tomorrow on your job. That's the question for those that you come in contact with every day. Do you believe on the Son of God? Seems like just you know, an easy question, but yet so vital. So vital. Do you believe on the Son of God? See, up till now, the man, you could look at him and say that his greatest need had been met. He was blind. But Jesus is going to point this out to us. This is secondary. The fact that he was blind was the secondary, or even farther down the line, but we'll just put it for there this morning. The secondary problem. His main problem was that he was blind spiritually, that his eyes had not been opened to who Jesus was, that he hasn't made this confession of who Jesus is. And so Jesus finds him. He hunts for him. He's been put out of the temple. He finds him. He goes to him. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Yes or no? Right? Remember when you were in school, elementary school, and you'd get the little letter? I like you, do you like me? Yes or no? Now, I don't know, if I wrote some of them, I don't remember. I did get a few. But I only remember having a maybe box. Yes, no, maybe. Maybe's a no. You just check. What is that old country song? Check yes or no. Do you love me? Do you want to be my friend? Check yes or no. Well, this is a yes or no answer. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? There are some interpretations that have this as the Son of Man, which is a term that Jesus often used with respect to himself. Now, in fact, I think if you look throughout the Gospels, particularly here in John, you'll find that the Son of Man, over and over again, you'll find that used in other places as well. But that's a specific term. You have probably have a concordance at home. Go home and search that up, Son of Man. You can find how many times it really goes back, all the way back to the book of Daniel and the prophecies that Daniel was given about the Son of Man coming and all that was involved there. And it was clear that that was not an unusual title with respect to Messiah that was to come, because even later on in one of the Gospels where Jesus is telling how he had to be lifted up upon the cross, the Son of Man would be lifted up, and there were some that would hear him. They say, how can you say that the Messiah, the Son of Man, is going to be lifted up? They understood what that phrase meant. It meant that they were going to be lifted up on a cross. And so they were looking for the Son of Man to set up a kingdom, right? And so when Jesus comes and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So there's the question. There's the important question. Jesus says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We believe on Jesus, we have eternal life. As Marion was reading there in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You might have life. Or as other places it says, you might have eternal life. I read, I think it was in the Message Bible, I read, or somebody was quoting from it, and they said, life that is truly life. I didn't really love that, because it's sort of reeks of, you know, hey, your best life now type thing. And so I didn't love that, but yet I like the way Jesus in his high priestly prayer, and we go back to it often when we're talking about everlasting life, when he gives us that great prayer, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know him, the only true God. So with that in mind, eternal life is that we know our Father. And we don't have to wait, right, for that later on. You know, we as believers understand that the grave's not the end, that it's just a changing addresses, if you will. As Peter described it, it's just putting off our flesh suit. You know, just putting off this my tabernacle, as he said. But yet, even now, we can have eternal life as we know Jesus. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So Jesus, he's returned. And the question is addressing the greatest need. Greater than his eyesight. The man could have went on about his business. Oh, I can see now. Everything's good. I've got all. But Jesus goes and finds him. You know, man's got a lot to take care of now. He's going to have to go find him a job. Hard to beg when you're not blind anymore, right? That's all he's known to do right now. Jesus healed him. Go get a job. Amen, Dave, right? Yeah. We used to have a guy's testimony. Said he was disabled for so long. And the Lord healed him. He got up, testified in church. He said, "The Lord healed me. I've been healed." And the pastor come to him and said, "Time to get a job." And you know what he did? He went and got a job. Dave says it's in the book. All right. Well, the blind man, he's got other things he's got to worry about. He's got to go find him a job. But no, Jesus comes back. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? It is, thou hast both seen him. Now, does that, what? He hasn't seen him. Right? And so I saw that and I went, well, now what is that? He hasn't really seen him yet. But so what is Jesus saying there? Either he has or he hasn't. And so I compared that scene of verse 37 with the scene of verse 7. And there is actually a contrast. There is something, you know, where it says that he went washed and came back seeing. That word means to behold. So he beheld him. But over here, and you've both seen him, you've seen him. So I said, well, what is that? It's actually a different Greek word. It means to discern clearly or to experience. And so what Jesus is saying is you've had an experience. Right? He said, you've experienced. How had he experienced him? Experiencing him when Jesus spit in that mud or spit in that clay and made mud and put it upon his eyes. He experienced him when he went and to the pool of Siloam and washed and came back seeing. And so Jesus says, you've experienced me, but that experience ain't enough. Man, you've got to go a little farther with it. And it is he that talketh with thee. And here it is. And he said, Lord, I believe. There it is. Do you believe on the Son of God? Lord, I believe. Don't you love that? Do you remember the day you made that confession? Lord, I believe. See, that confession is more than just a consent to a proposition. In these words are surrender. In these words are a giving up of ourselves. I wish Tommy was here this morning because I want him to hear this. But I can remember, and we were all there when Christine, his wife that passed years ago now. I can remember that night we were there in Tommy's trailer. Christine was down. She was weak. And we were there reading the gospel. And as I was reading through the text about Jesus Christ coming and giving his life for the sinners, and that those that believe on him might be saved. And now she had, this was toward the end, and I heard it with my own ears. And she said this, she says, I believe that. She just whispered. It was barely audible. I don't even know if everybody heard it, but I heard it. I didn't have to hear it. But there was one that heard it. Now, I'm not saying that was her time of confession. I'm sure her and Tommy had conversations before then. But that night, I was assured that that was not the last time I was going to see Christine. Why? Because she was acknowledging. She was surrendering. In that, I believe that. There was more than just acknowledging a fact. There was a surrender. And that's the way it was with this blind man. He was saying, Lord, I believe. I believe, Lord, that you are the Savior of the world. I believe, Lord, that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I believe that you sought me out when they cast me out, when they turned me away. Man, I think it was, I was reading the other day about, I guess it was maybe C.S. Lewis talking about if you ever want to share the gospel, he said, go seek for those that have been cast out. He said, go seek for the outcast. Go seek for those where everybody else is pushing away. Go find them and tell them Jesus is the way. Amen. Because he said, then you'll have an audience. Then you'll have someone that's ready to respond. I know that's not always the case, but mostly it is. It's those that have gotten down to the bottom. And so here, this man that had gotten to the end of himself, he was a beggar, he was blind. Christ Jesus has opened his eyes. Do you believe on the Son of God? Lord, I believe. And it says, and he worshiped him. I mean, there's the question, isn't it? There it is. You've probably had your full of Augustine, but I'm going to give you a little bit more. This is from Augustine. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. One goes down in order to rise up. He says this, where there's humility, there's majesty. Where there's weakness, there's might. Where there's death, there's life. If you want to get these things, don't disdain those. If you want majesty, might, life, don't disdain humility, weakness, death. Why? Because that's, Jesus has even told us that way, right? Whoever will humble himself under the mighty hand of God, the Lord will exalt him. Humble therefore yourselves. The world says, find yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And he worshiped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you. Lord, the question is still ringing in our ears. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will stir our hearts. That we, like the Apostle Paul, can declare, I know in whom I have believed. With assurance, with conviction. Knowing that just like this blind man, our ultimate need was forgiveness. We needed forgiveness. We too were blind. You gave us sight. You gave us forgiveness. You clothed us with your righteousness. We thank you, Lord God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Thank you for it today. Lord, let us go declare it to our world. And we confess this morning, Lord, I believe. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.